16. We're looking at our Bible here in the very first verse. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. It's interesting because it's been 10 years since Abram has been given the promise to have a seed of his own. In the last chapter, we left off there, this Eliezer of Damascus, his slave, was his heir at that moment. And Sarai is going to devise this plan because, remember, in this culture, it was like the woman's main thing was to bear children, was to go out. She's not many generations from be fruitful and multiply. And so that is on their mind. And when this happens, what's interesting about it is this probably never would have happened, at least not with Hagar. But remember we talked about at the beginning, Abraham was only, he was only partially obedient. He wasn't fully obedient. And that partial obedience led him to Egypt, which is where he probably got Hagar, picked her up on this, where he lies and makes a lie that Sarai is his sister. And so your sin will find you out. Amen. I think that that's an interesting thing for us. That if we remember that, hey, you can do a lot of things and you might be doing them in the dark corners and the dark recesses of your home, or you might be doing them in the dark recesses of your mind, but be sure your sin will find you out. And so even here, this is taking place. In verse 2, it says, "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained thee from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." And so now here we are. To this point, she has no children. She has this Hagar, this servant girl. And she says, I want you to take her. And this was their way of being a surrogate in that day. Not going to the doctor. There's some things that I'm not going to say as far as how they did surrogate in their customs, we believe. But Sarai understood this. She understood God was sovereign over the womb. Think about this. She understood and had enough faith here that she believed. She says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So she understands God has control over even the womb, but she doesn't have enough faith to believe. I mean, 10 years is a long time to wait. God promises something and you're waiting 10 years. But what we have to learn from that is not just patience, but it's faith, isn't it? Faith brings patience. And even our trials, the working of our patience in these trials. And there's things that you pray for and you pray for. And sometimes they never happen this side of heaven. But here, God has been given a specific promise. An audible voice of God says, Abram, this is going to happen. Abram has certainly transferred that message to Sarai and said, hey, baby, we're going to have a baby at some point in time. And now she's getting old and she's going, what? And so she's going to try to work it out on her own. But what we understand here is even though she believes God is sovereign, and it's been a lot of years, she also is probably going through, we kind of blame her a lot of times, but she's probably going through some public shame. She doesn't have children. There's people all around her. Remember Abram's troop and Lot's troops? They like grow. They just build. Everybody's having babies around them except for her. There's probably some public shame and obviously pain. And so one of the things that's happened here is really when she says the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, she understands he's sovereign, but she's also blaming God. She's also saying it's God who's doing this. So now she's going to make this step to say, go into my maid, and maybe I'll have some children by her, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram, because he just understands happy wife, happy life, says, okay, baby, I'm going to do it. I'll tell you this, men, and I'll tell you this very confidently. This is one of the things and one of the places in the Bible where had Abram just been the spiritual man, the faithful man that he should be, if he was just the faithful husband, if he would have just said, Sarai, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. If he would have just been the leader of his home, if he would have just been the covering, if he would have just been what God has expects from us, he would have understood from the beginning. Jesus says it was one man, one woman, and Abram knew that. And now we're here. And if he would have just said, no, we're not doing that. We're not going to do that. We'll wait, and if we never do, but if Abram, because we know the Bible says in Hebrews that Abram believed God. He's called the friend of God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. But if he would have just said, no, he believed God was going to give him a son. If he would have just said, no, a lot of issues that we still fight today, we'll get to that, wouldn't have ever happened. But it didn't. In those days, if you're a surrogate, whatever happened there, legally, it would have been binding that if Abram had a child by his servant, that it's his legal wife is Sarai, and so the child becomes hers, and there's nothing anybody can do about that. But really what happens here is a sin of unbelief. There's a lot of reasons why it's a sin of unbelief. But Sarah believed God was sovereign over the womb, but then she acted in flesh. She acted in what she wanted. And so it's a sin against God's plan for faith. It's a sin against God's plan for marriage. She literally says, here, take another woman and have a baby, and then we'll call it mine. Now, even way back then in the ancient days, that ain't never going to work out. Amen? That's never going to be a plan that anybody should devise. Can you just imagine? That's not something that's going to work. So he does it. Abram at this time heeds to her voice. And I want to be real careful because I don't want to just be so hard on Abram because I understand what happens later. But let me just remind you, if Abram just would have said, no, we're not doing that. Bless your little heart, Sarah. I know what you're trying to do, and I realize you're trying to be a blessing, but this is going to, you got to have a little forethought. You got to look into the future a little bit. This is going to hurt us more than it's going to help us. And all these generations and thousands of years later, it's still a divide. It's still a hurt. So Abram, he agrees with this, and Abram takes in verse 3, Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram and had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So now Hagar has an issue, because now Hagar looks at Sarai and goes, na 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 boo boo. You can't have any children, I can. And her pride is lifted up, and this causes an issue. And so when sin is begat, right, when it's born, it's going to keep on coming like an avalanche. It's a little snowball, and it keeps snowballing, the snowball effect. A little fire can just light up a whole forest, right? One cigarette butt can cause a whole forest fire. And so Sarai's act of disobedience and lack of faith now gets Hagar in a position. I mean, it's hard to blame Hagar. Here's this wealthy man with all this power, this guy that's been fighting with the kings and done all this crazy stuff, and she's going to have his child, his only child. So she's going, well, look at me. I'm somebody. And so she's despised as soon as she conceived. She was despised. Sarai was despised in her mistress' eyes. In verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, O Lord. Oh, Lord. Can I just say this to you? Immediately, Hagar starts blaming Abram. It was her plan, but Abram went and did it. He should have just said no. Husbands, learn from this. If she says she wants steak for dinner, just get her steak. All right? If she says, I want steak, and then you're like, we don't really want to get steak. And she goes, well, that's okay. Chicken's fine. Just go ahead and get the steak, because later you're going to pay for it. Amen? She goes, now my stomach hurts. It's your fault. I told you I wanted steak. Well, you said you was okay with chicken. Get myself in trouble. So, fellas, just don't say amen, but just do like this. He just doesn't get it. She just doesn't get it. She says, Abram, you did this. I've given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judged between me and thee. What did you think was going to happen, Sarai? It was your idea. Again, this is, it's too crude to say, but implication in the ancient world, our belief and understanding in Jewish history is that in order for her to give her husband and to her maid and her maid to her husband, that in that process of insemination, that they would have both had to be present for this. And so this is a crude act. This is an ungodly act. This is a huge issue to begin with. And it's even a little bit more than that I won't say. If you look it up, you'll understand. Because it's this phrase when she says this in the Bible. If you look up this phraseology, literally she says that she conceived and that when I gave her over to her, she was despised in her eyes. In verse 6, it says, but Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Why did she deal so hardly with her? Why was she so upset with her? Because it says that she's going to bear upon her knees, and it literally means physically they were all entangled there. Well, there's a lot of issue with that. She saw that she's conceived, and now Hagar is going to make a bad situation worse. Sarai is blaming Hagar. She's blaming Abram, and it was all her plan. A lot of time we have misplaced blame in our own lives, don't we? We blame everybody else for our problems, for our things, for the things that happened in our life. And really, if you look back at it, a lot of times the problem began and ended with you, or could have ended with you. My wrong be upon you. It's all your fault, Abram. You did it. He says, Abram, again. Abram makes a mistake here. He says, she's your servant. Do what you want with her. You talk about being a bad baby daddy. It's her child. It's his child. But Abram may have been smart, because what he was saying is, all right, I already done did this when she told me to do it. Now she's blaming me. Let's not complicate the problem. Let's not make it any worse. You do what you want, baby. You send her away if you want to. She's your little slave girl. Do what you want. But it's like, Abram, that's your baby. This is, you were just asking last chapter, where's my heir? Now, this isn't going to be his heir, but you were just asking about it. He didn't know that. He's like, do what you want. So Sarai says, okay, get out of here. Hagar, she's going to flee, but she don't even know where she's going. She's just running. One of the coolest things happens here. Write this down in verse 7. This is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord in the entire Bible. Later on, Abram will see the angel of the Lord, and Moses will see the angel of the Lord. Balaam sees the angel of the Lord. all of Israel sees the angel of the Lord. Gideon sees the angel of the Lord. Samson's parents see the angel of the Lord. David sees the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord, if you believe like I believe, this is a pre-incarnate Christ, because you're going to see later on here that El Roy is what they named the place. And this is the first showing of the pre-incarnate, the only God that shows up in flesh in the Bible is the second part of the Trinity, is Jesus Christ. We know that from the Bible, lots of places in the Bible, but no man has ever seen the Father at any time, but if you've seen the Son, you're okay. So here it is, the first time. Now I want you to think about how amazing this is and how good God's grace is. If you ever sang Amazing Grace before, I want you to see how amazing this God's grace is. The first person that Jesus shows up to in the form of the angel of the Lord in the entire Bible is a poor, slave, single mother who's just been cast out. You talk about the grace of God. The person that you would least likely think that Jesus showed up to first in the form of pre-incarnate man is Hagar. It's really strange, isn't it? Because if you really were just reading your Bible and you got to that, you would have thought that he showed up to Noah or he showed up to Adam or somebody. This is the first time that the angel of the Lord shows up in that fashion. And Hagar understood what was going on. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. A lot of people believe she's by a fountain of water because she just planned on staying there. She didn't know she was going. So at least water, there's some supply of food probably inside of the water. And obviously, there's drinking water there. And so there she is in this fountain. Usually in the Bible where you see fountains or rivers, that's fresh water. And usually where you say seas, that's salt water. So this fountain would be something that she could drink from and have sustained things. You look a little further, it's literally the fountains of living water. Jesus, him, this living water. Water he gives, there he meets her at this place. And so it's an interesting thing that you put together there and find. And I think it's important, and I think the Bible does this on purpose. I think that we're all a little bit of Hagar, and so this is where Jesus meets us at. Jesus meets us in our Hagar moment, where we're fleeing, we're running, where we don't have it all together, where we've just made a huge mistake in our pride, and we're just kind of moving around, and that's where Jesus meets us. That's where he met the Samaritan woman. He met her at a well, and he says, no, we're not talking about this water, baby. We're talking about the living water. She said, sir, give me this water. I think that's where Jesus meets us all, in our Hagar spot. A lot of times we can't be met when we're like highfalutin, but when we're most broken, when we're fleeing, when we're hurting the most, I believe Jesus shows up to us a lot of that time. Even after you're saved, Jesus will show up in your Hagar moments, won't he? reminding us. So the angel of the Lord says, I've got some plans for you. Imagine getting these plans as a little slave girl that's just been cast out of your master's house, running, pregnant with child, your master's child. Imagine being there in this wilderness by this water, and then God comes to you and gives you this. Can I tell you this? Every time we preach the gospel, that's exactly what we're doing, somebody that's lost. We use the word lost, right? Most frequently, we don't use righteous or wicked, because lost people probably won't want to talk to you if you're like, you're one of those wicked people, right? We don't generally say, hey, we're going to. The Bible says you're wicked. No, we usually will say lost. But here in this place, she's literally lost. And when we preach the gospel, this is what happens. We're telling them what's going to be if they'll accept this promise. This is what's going to happen. You'll go to heaven forever if you accept this. You'll never die if you accept this. You will have brothers and sisters in Christ instantly if you accept this. You'll become a part of the family of God. And he's going to talk to her like that. Watch this. In verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. Oh, that sends chill bumps down my back, because that's the hardest thing to do. It's the hardest thing to ask her to do. But you know what it is? Repentance. Repent. Turn back from going the way. You don't even know where you're going, and that's what lost people are doing. They don't even know. Most lost people don't realize they're destined for hell. Most lost people are going a certain way, and they don't realize that way. That's why straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Most people are just living their life, eat, drink, be merry, and they don't realize what they're doing is walking into destruction. Until God comes down through the word of God being preached, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, until somebody will get there and turn, I'll use this point, but I say it all the time, and I've told you that it grieves me at my soul. Listen, there's a lot of great pastors out there, a lot of my friends, but belief is not enough to get saved. You must have faith and repentance. Everybody that wiggles their nose at invitation, we don't count as saved. Because there has to be faith and repentance, and then there's fruits of repentance. You watch the life and see, and people get mad, will say, you can't judge somebody's salvation. Yes, I can. The Bible absolutely says I can. You do things that unsaved people do when you're supposed to be saved, there's a good chance you're probably not really saved. Now, are there backslidden Christians? Are there people that get away from God? Absolutely. I understand once you're saved, you're always saved. And so I'm not lordship salvation. I'm not a sinless perfectionist, but I am this. I am faith and repentance. And if you would go and look at our articles of faith, those 20 articles of faith that they wrote way back when, every independent Baptist pastor or even Southern Baptist pastor I know gets ordained under that understanding. When I do discipleship, I go through those things, and it says faith and repentance, that they're two solemn graces. At the very same time, you have to believe, and you have to be ready to turn from your wicked ways and turn towards Jesus. So it's not surprising that the first thing Jesus says when he shows up in the Old Testament, watch this, you didn't know this, don't act like you did. The first thing Jesus says to somebody in the Old Testament is repent. The first thing Jesus speaks when he gets to the New Testament is repent and believe the gospel. The message has never changed. Always been repent. She already believes, because the angel of the Lord's talking to her. She's like, how's he? What's the? That's good. But I said it this morning, even the devils believe. Satan believes in God more than you do, because he's seen him. But he refuses to change. So if belief is enough, then Satan's saved. We all know that's foolish. So what's the second part? What's the solemn grace? Repentance. You must change. If you want me to say it fancy like Tom Wagner in Southern, repentance. I'm going to talk to you tonight about repentance. That's all there is to it. It's mind-boggling to me. Baptist preachers, this is the non-denominational charismatic movement. Believe, believe, believe. Jesus will love you no matter what you do. And you can be a homosexual. And you can kiss boys even though you're a boy. And you can go out and drink and party and thug all night long. And if you just believe Jesus, you'll be saved. Nonsense! It's nonsense. I'm not going to stand for it and put up with it. I'm not going to stand around and not preach the truth of the Word of God just because it might offend somebody, just because it might hurt somebody's feelings, because all these people who are just believing are the same people when Jesus called and they say, Lord, Lord, and he said, depart from me. I never knew you. You work iniquity. You're talking about I'm saved, but you're in the bar doing the boot scooting boogie and the watermelon crawl on Friday night and Saturday night, and you show up to church on Sunday morning and say, I'm saved. Listen, you can't live like that forever and tell me you're saved. Because there's fruits of repentance. How shall we know them? Judge them by their fruits, by their works. Look and see how they're acting. Are they acting saved? Do they talk saved? Do they listen to saved music? Do they go to saved places? Listen, every once in a while you might mess this up. You've heard me say it a million times. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're sinless. But you'll start to sin less and you'll be so convicted at some point you'll turn around again. I want you to know Hagar did not have to turn around. Look at this again. This is harsh. This is hard. Return to thy mistress. The person that just sent me away? Do you understand that in this day and age that this slave girl, that Abram had every right as her owner, as her master, to kill her? Go back where you might die for what you've done, for making fun and giggling at Sarai. Go back where she might whip you, where she might beat you, where she might make you even lower than a slave, where she might make you go eat with the animals. Go back to that place. But that's what repentance looks like sometimes. It's a drastic change, isn't it? Salvation should be a drastic change. It should be a big change. Now, again, I know you're going to be like, Pastor sounds really legalistic tonight. No, I just sound Bible. This is why I get weirded out at camp sometimes, because I get kids, and the same kids get saved every year. Now, listen to me. I'm like Kent York. Just keep getting saved till one of them sticks. That's cool. But my problem with it is if the local church, and here we do, if the local church doesn't follow up with that, there's a whole bunch of people out there that walk up in the aisle and they get all emotional because the music's good and they get all this other stuff going on and they get up there and there's no real change, there's no real repentance, and then they get back to school and get back to the regular life and they're just the same as they always were. And all I'm saying to you is, biblically speaking, that's not salvation. If you don't have to give up anything to be saved, then you didn't get saved. Say, Jesus paid it all, I get that. Cost you nothing. I get it. It's the free gift of God. I get that. But listen, when I get something better than I used to have, I get rid of the old thing. Say, somebody's going to give me a new truck. Well, I'm not going to keep that one. Here, have it. Somebody wants to give me, listen, if you were to come to somebody today and say, I've got this and you already had one, but this one's better and it's free, you would all go, okay. Now, some people are like, I'm nostalgic. I like this. I like that. Not me. If you came to me today and you're like, hey, we've got this. It's brand new. It's free. And I know it's just like this, but this is the new model and it's free. I'm like, it costs me nothing. Free as in just zero. Yeah. Well, then I want it. That's what salvation looks like. He says, Hagar, you're going to have a better life than you think, but it's going to cost you something. You got to go back. You might get in some trouble back there. You might have to change some things. Listen, when you get saved, you might lose some friends. When you get saved, you might lose your job. When you get saved, you might have to change churches. When you get saved, you might lose some family members. When you get saved, you might have to stop doing your boogie-woogie dances. When you get saved, you might have to give up some of the things that you like to do. But listen to me, you'll never, ever regret the decision when Jesus shows up and offers you the living water. Because now I got a plan for my life. I didn't plan on preaching, but it hit me in the head tonight. Amen. He says, return. And he says, oh, gosh, ooh, you talk about pain. Don't just repent, submit. Oh, gosh, makes me itch thinking about it. Amen. God doesn't want you just to turn. You're going this way. You're lost. Now you get saved. He says, I want you to come back here and follow my commandments. Ugh. Remember we said this morning, they're not grievous to us. Boy, sometimes, oh, man, ain't it grievous to us sometimes? But I don't want to love them. Oh, but I'd rather talk bad about them. I'd rather be bitter. I'd rather have envy. And Jesus says, no, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. And the second is like unto the first. Love thy neighbor as, remember we said it this morning, what? Thyself. You got to love every single brother in Christ and sister in Christ just as much as you love yourself. Do you talk bad about yourself? I hope not. If not, you got a lot of self-confidence issues. You got a lot of self-worth issues. And can't nobody fix your self-confidence or your self-worth but you, because it's self-confidence. Self-worth. People, I'm trying to build up their self-confidence. You can't. It's self-confidence. You run in your mouth and you're mean, you're nasty. Listen to me. All that stuff, that's not loving like yourself. And so now you got to repent. I'm saved. Now you got to start acting like you're saved. He says, Hagar, go back. You're going to still be a servant, but I'm going to bless you. You go back. Remember, this is a he doesn't have to, but he's going to tell her the promise. When you get saved, God says, here's some blessings. Read Romans chapter 5, the blessings of justification, and you're going to get peace, and you're going to get all these different things, hope, and you're going to get patience and all this stuff, right? You get all these blessings. Go back and read Romans chapter 5 and see what you get when you're justified, made just as if you never sinned. Go back and read it sometime, maybe even tonight, and see if it's not better to be saved and justified, a legal standing with God. And he says, if you'll go back, if you'll repent, I want you to go back and submit to these things under her hands. In verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed. Whoa, what a blessing. I'm having the firstborn child of my master. And he says, I'm going to bless you and give you multiple seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. That's the same promise he gave to Abram in the beginning, isn't it? These will become what we know as the Arab people, mostly because they speak Arabic. Most of them in the world, not all Arabs are Muslims. There's plenty of people who are Arab by their body, by their race, that aren't Muslims. But the majority of the people in the world who are Arabs, there's about 450 million Arabs in the world, and the majority of those, about 95% of those are Muslims. But there's another 5%. I'm not going to try to do the math, but 5% of 450 million is a lot. So not every person that you see. So these people are these people who went into the Afrocentric places, into Northern Africa and Western Eurasia, and these are the Arab people, and to this day they're still infighting. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And the angel of the Lord said unto her in verse 11, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son. To this point she just knows she's pregnant, but she don't know she's having a son. Oh, do you know the blessing of having a son in that day? Someone to carry on the name as a young woman, somebody that's going to be raised up and can protect you and help you and hunter-gatherer. This is a blessing. He says, you're going to have a son. Isn't that cool? Because when Mary has a baby and she's told that you're having a child, he says, and thou shalt bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he's going to be God with us. Listen, Hannah, guess what? You're going to have a son. And when we go and talk to Samson's parents, you're going to have a son. And this is somebody that keeps that family name going forward. Amen. Kitten's back there reminded me, my pastor was never so happy as when Truett was born. He said, there's somebody to carry on the McInerney name. Not a lot of McInerneys in the world, amen? The only good ones are Miss Teresa and the ones that go to church here, amen? I don't know about Kerrigan and Caden, but that's a joke. But we like that, don't we? We like when we carry on that name, that family tradition, and do those things. He says, you're going to have a son. You know how blessed you are? And here's what you're going to call him, Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Two different senses in this happen here. And so he says, you're going to have Ishmael, and this his name means the Lord hears, or God hears. And so here's this great promise, and Ishmael is going to be this man who is, he's a wild man, and he's going to have a whole bunch of people on his brothers and sisters and these things, and they're going to fight, and they're going to have problems, and they're going to have these different things. You'll see here in this verse, he says this child, he's going to be born, but in verse 12, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And that's what's going on with the Arab people from the beginning of this. They've been fighting against each other, and more Arabs kill more Arabs than anybody other race group does. They don't just fight against Israel, against Jews, which is also an infighting, a problem, and they're really brothers, but they still fight. But more Arabs kill more Arabs. You look on the news and see these Arab nations, and they're killing each other constantly. Even inside of Islamic values and views, there's three types of Islam, and those people kill each other. The Sunnis are like, well, we don't like you, and so we're going to kill you, Shia. We're not liking this, right? And so they're killing each other to this day. God prophesied there are going to be a lot of you, but this is one of the reasons why we should pray for a spiritual awakening and revival amongst the Arab people. This is why we have a missionary to Muslim people and things like that, because they're technically part of Abram's household. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for all peoples. The life of Hagar is not going to be easy, but God would sustain her. He says every man's hand is going to be against it, but listen to this. In verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, Elroy, not Elroy Justman. Not Elroy Jetson, but Elroy, E-L-R-O-I. This is one of the names of God, Elroy, the God who sees. So Ishmael is the God who hears, and Elroy is the God who sees. She got her seed. But watch this. This is cool. Remember, we get to Abram in the Hall of Faith. You know what she had to believe that day? She had to believe that she had to walk by faith and not by sight. Even though he's the God that hears and he's the God that sees, she had to go back. I just got to trust what God is saying, and I got to go back and submit myself where I don't really want to be. Isn't that what faith looks like for us? Doesn't sometimes in faith we just have to do what we don't want to do and just trust God's plan? Isn't that what it looks like? That's what walking by faith and not by sight looks like. It don't make no sense with my eyes, but in faith I'm going to go there anyway. It don't make no sense to go back and be a slave girl and get killed by your master. It don't make no sense to go back there and not get the things that you think. It don't make no sense to go back there. Now you the baby mama of the master's wife. I mean, this is a bad situation. And there ain't even no Maury Povich DNA test coming because God already said Abram is the baby daddy. Amen. Now go back there and submit yourself. Turn back. Submit yourself to Sarai and do what she says. And then I will bless you. I'm telling you, this is a drastic promise and a crazy promise if you're not walking by faith. But she does. She called out to God. He says, he looked after him. Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beheleroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram's son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram, check this out, fellas, was 86 years old. 86 years old. And Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And all that, you want to know what's crazy? If you don't know it, most of you probably do. What's even more crazy about it is, with all that that just went on there, Abram and Sarah won't have a child for another 14 years still. It ended up being 24 years. Can you imagine how Sarah's lip was stuck up? Watching old Ishmael be raised up, and she's still barren. Can you imagine how she, I mean, it's not in the Bible, but I've just been around women too long to believe that she was just quiet about it. Can you imagine every time Ishmael came through, daddy, daddy. He ain't coming in our tent. What's he doing? Can you imagine? She's Hagar's boss again. We don't find out really what happens to Hagar, but Hagar's, she's back there. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know. You know, Abram didn't want nothing to do with it. Hagar came back, he was like, oh, Lord, here she comes. Let me go on over here. You know, he was probably trying to avoid it like the plague. But can you imagine? Sarai was still giving her orders and telling her to do things. Can you imagine that? And I'm telling you, but it all started off with Sarah and Abram's lack of faith and unbelief. And unbelief can get us in a lot of trouble. We don't really see unbelief as a sin, but it is. We're like, that's why the apostles, Peter, that's why he says, Lord, increase my faith. I'm a wicked man. Depart from me. Because he didn't believe Jesus, right? And he saw himself. Thomas, again, I've told you before, he's not really doubting Thomas. He's unbelieving Thomas. The Bible doesn't call him doubting Thomas. The Bible calls him, the King James calls him unbelieving. It's a sin. Jesus said, I'm going to come back. This is where I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to meet you at. And Thomas says, till I see it, till I touch it. If I could sum up really literally this story, it would be a New Testament. It's an Old Testament principle. It would be a New Testament story or a New Testament verse. Literally, this is why Christians must walk by faith and not by sight. Trusting that even what you can't see, if God has promised it, that it's going to be there when you get there. That's hard. That's hard. Don't far be it for me to say that that's just easy, that I've just launched out every single time. But that's what we're trying. That's why we pray to increase our faith. You've heard me say it over and over again. You don't get all the faith you're ever going to get at your salvation. That's crazy. Most people, when they get saved most people, not all people, they don't know anything about God. So it's hard to have faith in something you didn't know about until somebody told you. But as you grow, this is why we call it growing in the Christian faith or maturing. Or this is why we do discipleship. This is why we have Bible studies, because you're increasing your faith. And we talked about no test, no testimony. The more things you've been through that God has brought you through, the more you begin to trust Him. If you've been through a lot of stuff, then I would say to you, how's your faith today? Are you still looking for God to do things? He's already proved it to you. God's proved it to me 100 times over in my life. And sometimes I still doubt Him. Sometimes I'm unbelieving. But why should I be when He's just proved it over and over and over again? If we just stop and think about it for a moment, and when we don't, we try to do it our way, forge out and do it how we want, it can cause us a lot of problems, don't it? When we just try to do it in our flesh, when we try to do it the way that we want it to go, or it didn't happen soon enough. And I think it's funny, God makes them wait another 14 years before they finally get the Son of Promise. We'll get there. And as soon as they get him, God says, go kill him. Huh? And Abram had to have enough faith to say, come on, Isaac. We're not there yet, but we're coming. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, for opportunity to look in your word. Lord, we are grateful again to make it another Sunday. Lord, we're not promised tomorrow. And every Sunday that we get to come into our church and with our church family, I count it all a joy. Lord, I ask now that in the room, if there's anyone that does not know you as Lord and Savior, they've heard it clearly tonight, that there is only one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ, but the conditions for us are faith and repentance. You must believe that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins at Calvary, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, and you believe it because it's according to the scriptures. You must accept that today. How do I do that? Simply by calling upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I'm a big sinner, but God committed his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. At the very same time, yet God can still save you in your condition and get you out of that condition by the blood of Jesus Christ. What once was marked with sin, but when Jesus came on in, now I'm saved by the blood and the power of God. As the music begins to play tonight, if you're here tonight, you say, I need to be saved. Just come out of your seat. Jesus came out of the grave for you. You can come out of your seat for him. And just come on down here and talk to me, and I'll show you right from the Bible. We'll journey through it ourselves, and I'll show you how you can truly be saved and know it tonight. If you're here today and you just want to pray, there's something on your heart, maybe you just want to pray, Lord, increase my faith. I pray that prayer every day. Maybe you want to find an altar and come and just say, Lord, increase my faith. I believe things I can see, but Lord, it's hard to believe what I can't see. Maybe you